Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And then Acts 2, if you've got a Bible and you want to flick to it near the end of the Bible, in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost after Jesus has been raised and his Holy Spirit has been given upon the disciples, and they start to speak in other languages. And this is Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." So that's the reading we're going to look at together when God gathers his people. And today we're looking at bad together. Because sometimes when people get together, it's bad, isn't it? Sometimes people are bad together. Sometimes people are bad together. Maybe you had that kind of morning getting out the door. I don't know. Bad together. But that's what the dark web is for, is it not? The dark side of the internet. People wanting to be bad together and not being noticed for it, with no one watching. Really bad. Bad stuff sexually. International drug cartels. Serious crime. Somewhere that people can get together to be bad. And our series, Together, When God Gathers His People, is about God's desire to gather people together around him and be good together. We looked at it last week. God and humans are good together. But sometimes, oftentimes, in our broken, sinful world, people gather together to be godless. They gather together specifically to be without God. Now, sometimes when we think of bad together, we think of something crazy. People getting together to do bad. You've got looting and chaos and disorder. And I know plenty of people from South Africa have seen plenty of photos of what's happened over the past few months. Lots of looting and chaos and disorder. And it's affected people here at the church. And it's a heartache to see a band of looters getting together and creating havoc with no self-control and no agenda. But the looting has died down, generally, because chaos can't keep going forever. Chaos burns itself out. Being chaotically bad together with no clear purpose is indeed bad, but you can't sustain it. Even violent protesters have to eat and sleep. So being bad together chaotically and getting and destroying things is bad, but there's a different way of being bad together. That way. Being bad together. That's a totally different bad together, isn't it? That is total order. That's total control with a very clear 1,000-year agenda, all written down in duplicate. We're going to achieve something together. It just happened to be something very, very bad. But hey, it had its good points. I mean, we got the V-dub car from Hitler's desire for a German car. I have a Peugeot. Let's not go there. But Italian fascist leader Mussolini got the notoriously inefficient Italian trains to run on time. Amazing. Bad together, with lots of order, get some stuff done. And I'm from Northern Ireland, where there are plenty of terror groups in certain towns, and over the last 30 or 40 years, the law and order in a town where there's an IRA sort of little cell living is remarkably good. There's no drugs on the streets, there are no broken windows, there's no cars being stolen. Lots of order being bad together. The same is true of towns with the mafia or in Colombia with drug cartels. There are ways of being bad together, get lots of things done, extremely successfully, well-functioning and organized, bad together. Which brings us to, hello, Tower of Babel, in the story we're looking at today. And the famous story in our Genesis reading is a prime example, in fact, the prime example as the Bible starts its sweep through history, of people getting together for bad together. And it's a very well-organized way of doing it. And this is a famous painting of the Tower of Babel by Renaissance painter Peter Bruegel, who was Dutch. And it's sort of captured popular imagination. It looks like a Renaissance building. Lo and behold, back there in Genesis, they were already thinking of the Renaissance. How about that? But in reality, it probably looks a little more like that. And it's called a ziggurat. A ziggurat literally means, wait for it, a very imaginative name, tower that rises to the sky. It is what it says, or to the heavens. And a ziggurat was like a temple. And this is an example of one that's been found, and be hard to miss it, I suppose, but it's one that's still standing in the region where the Tower of Babel would have been built. And this is the best example of one that's left. They were places of worship, where people got together to worship, got together to do false worship of idols, bad together. They were places to gather around gods that were not God. Places to do false worship together, which is exactly what the Bible says was the intention of those who were building the tower. It was to get together to do their own thing that was bad together. What does it say? They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Genesis 11 actually says what I just told you. Here is a tower being built to the heavens. And the two questions here in this few verses are, who is the they doing this? And what are they doing it for? Who is the they doing it and what are they doing it for? And once again, the story in Genesis is clear, isn't it? Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Genesis 11, 1 to 2. The they is everyone. Everyone in the world. The whole of humanity has come together. And the story, as I said, follows straight on from a list of nations that had sprung up in the world. And Genesis 10 tells about the diversity among these nations. A list of 70 nations, it says. And that's an important number in the Bible. Whether or not there were an actual 70, it means a complete understanding of what humanity was. And it looks pretty diverse. And Shinar is a plain in the land of Babylonia. And all the nations have decided to gather together there. And what are they doing it for? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Well, it looks noble at one level. But from God's perspective, it's humans getting together to do bad together in a very organized way. We want to make a name for ourselves so that we won't be as we grow scattered over the face of the earth. And on the surface, does that seem so bad? Become famous, blow up, make a name for yourself, trend. And the only way we're going to do that is by sticking together. But here's the point of the story, if you've been reading Genesis to that point. God doesn't create humans to make names for themselves. God creates humans to glorify his name. And every time humans fall into trying to make their names great, they do it at the expense of other people and of God. And in the Bible story, God is the one who gives humans their identity and their name, but sin reverses that. We will make names for ourselves. We want self-glory. They want their name on a building. And who doesn't want their name on a building? Oh, there's one I prepared earlier. South 32 Tower, 108 St. George's Terrace in Perth. Having your name on a building, the naming rights for Optus Stadium or whatever it is, it's a big thing. But this tower in particular has had a lot of names. Anyone old enough to remember that it was called the Bond Tower after Alan Bond, who wanted to make a name for himself until Bond collapsed spectacularly as a company, and he collapsed and is now dead. And then it became the R&I Bank Tower. Then it became Bank West, and now it's South 32. It's had more name changes than a family in a witness relocation program, that tower. But everyone likes the name on something, don't they? Everyone likes the name on that email signature with my new job underneath. Or a book even, just plucking an idea out of the air. Or a slate on a door that has my identity, not just my job description, because I have made a name for myself. Never mind the fact that my parents put me through a good school and I live in a Western country that gives me all the things I want. By the time I've got that on the door, it's, I did that. And when those things become our identity, rather than just things that we do, then we have fallen into the sin of Babel, making a name for ourselves, self-glory, not God-glory. Do you see how that works? And pride is central to why they build the Tower of Babel. But not just pride, fear. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They wanted to band together and achieve something great, because if they scattered, here's what they risked becoming. Also-rans. People with no name for themselves. Yet here's the thing. That pride they have has led to their fear. Pride and fear goes together. Because what was God's mandate to humans who would live under his glory back in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 1, God blessed them, humans, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. They started to get that right. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Get out there. Get out there. I'm in charge of this world and I've created you to rule the world under my rule. I'm your king. You are ruling this world under my good reign and rule. Go fill the earth. Get out there. Go and do it. It's like when your kids are sort of sitting around the house. Get out. Go on. Get out. See, if God is with them, or they believed God was with them, and they were seeking his glory and not theirs, there'd be nothing to fear about getting out there, would there? Nothing to fear at all. They can go out and fulfill his mandate to multiply and give God glory and achieve great things all at the same time. Under his good kingly rule, you would not need pride nor fear. The whole point of Genesis, as it goes to this point with the Tower of Babel, is that living God's way makes sense for humans to flourish. Yet we, without God, think we can flourish without him. God says humans can be good together. they can go out and fill the earth and still have a unity and bondedness together under the one God who created them and do great things in the world to his glory. Sir Christopher Wren, St. Paul's Cathedral, to the glory of God. J.S. Bach signed all of his manuscripts to the glory of God. You can do it. Making a name for yourself is a byproduct of glorifying God. But when it becomes the aim, it flips things around. Sin taints it. Sin isn't coming up with any new inventions. It's just taking what's good and going, how about we give that a little bit of a twist? How about we just turn that upside down? So humans become full of pride, I will make a name for myself, and therefore full of fear. What happens if I'm not glorified? I will do anything to make sure that my glory is maintained. And they decide to stay together and in a very well organized, structured way, be bad together at Babel. And they're going to be very good at being bad together. How do we know? Because of what happens next. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Genesis 11, verses 5 to 6. Now, I want you to notice from those verses a few things. First thing to notice, God isn't actually impressed by what humans are impressed by. You know, you look at this ziggurat, this Tower of Babel, and you go, wow, I can't even see the top. I feel giddy standing back looking up. Yet God has to come down to look at it. What's that? I can't quite see. Hang on, get me glasses, you know. It's supposed to reach to the heavens, and God's going, it's more than my job's worth, better go down and have a look at it, you know. Funny, meant to be, but a recurring theme in the Bible. What humans think is impressive, God does not. What humans think is impressive, God does not. It flows through the whole Bible story, Genesis to Revelation. Humans flex, and God goes, pfft. In the story of the Bible, mighty men think they're the bee's knees, don't they? And God uses women to bring nations to their knees. Barren women get overlooked. God raises up rescuers and kings from their wombs. Mighty armies gather against God's trembling people. God scatters them to the four winds because the battle belongs to the Lord. All glory goes to him. And that idea doesn't change. Jesus himself says it. Read these verses, Luke 16, 15. Jesus said to them, this is the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, who were the bright, shiny, make a name for ourselves guys, who were ruled by pride and fear. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. You want to make a name for yourself. You don't make a name for yourself so no one else can know it. You make a name for yourself so other people can go, wow, they're impressive. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is what? Detestable. Not even neutral. Detestable in God's sight. These were religious leaders who loved money and sneered at a parable that Jesus told them about not loving money. And then he says that. Religious people who have got it the whole wrong way round, but could read you chapter and verse to justify themselves. Whatever humans value, God despises. But the flip side is also true. What humans despise, God values. How do we know this? The cross. The cross. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate proof that what we think is impressive, God does not. And what God thinks as impressive, we so often overlook. It took the church a couple of hundred years to start using the cross as its symbol because it was still so yucky. And the fact that the story tells us that God has to come down to inspect the Tower of Babel is act one only of that human proclivity to make much of what God makes little of. So the question is, what about us, individually and collectively? Because we are marinated in a culture that values impressive, beautiful, cool, hip, urban, with a bit of irony. Our culture values you do you, make a name for yourself. And it is so easy to fall for that when you're soaked in social media and movies and cultural references and sin in your heart. And it's so easy to do it in church and not even realize it. It's especially easy to do it in a religious setting because you can baptize your own pride with a bit of Jesus language. But here's how we'll know, as a collective together, whether we fall for that. Who are the people we go up to speak to afterwards? Who do we avoid speaking to afterwards? Those who make us feel good about ourselves, or those on the outer? The cool kids or the uncool kids? Those who've made it or look like they have versus those who haven't? We could be constructing mini Babels, even in this building, with those lovely words on the wall. Jesus climbed a cross, and we still so often want to climb our own little mini towers to heaven and make a name for ourselves through the things that we value. That's how we make a name for ourselves, through the things we value. And it's easy to glorify our name and our achievements and just translate that straight over to church. We're this kind of church. We're well known here. We do this, that, or the other. We're the happening place. Then Babel is proof of how deeply rooted those things in our hearts that need to be removed by the Holy Spirit. What would God do if he came all the way down here to check out what's going on in this building? Oh, wait, he is, by his Spirit, among us. That's the issue for us, isn't it? It's the issue for me. The second thing to note here is that God actually knows that combined, humans can actually achieve a lot. Look what he says, nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Nothing. God wants humanity to collectively rule the world under his good rule, but through our pride, we refuse to give him glory. And so through fear, we refuse to spread throughout the world and rule it under his good kingship and spread his glory through the world, because we don't want him getting glory. We want us getting glory. And that's what we're kind of like. I think we're still like that, aren't we? Impossible is nothing. Just do it. And combine those two and you get, life is like Adidas and Nike. Nothing is impossible, so just do it. Doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? And God goes, hey, I came up with that idea first. See, God looks at the together of humanity as it built Babel, and he saw Nike and Adidas rolled into one, and he decides to do something about it. He's going to judge their pride and their fear at one and the same time. They're not going to get to set the agenda. By his grace, God judges people so that the extent of their sin doesn't reach its full fruition. When he says nothing would be impossible for them, he said nothing bad would be impossible for them. They will keep going into a hellish existence. I'm going to stop that by my judgment, which is mixed with my grace. You see, pride and fear are great motivators to do amazing things, amazingly bad things, together, if we're not careful. And God won't tolerate bad together. Look what he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. He confuses their languages and scatters them because he won't have them gather around a common bad cause. He limits their ability to get together. And he does that through the Bible. When he sends his people from exile in Jerusalem to Babylon, it's because in Jerusalem, even though they're the most religious city in the world and supposed to be about the praise of God, they're bad together. So he exiles them away to teach them to worship him and not make a name for themselves. He won't bring them back together until they've learned that lesson. What does it say? That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Babel. Now, it's not just that, you know, one day suddenly they were speaking English, and next day everyone was speaking, you know, I said cake and you call it gatto. That's it, we can't have anything to do with each other, you know. It's not quite that. But language, as it evolves and grows, creates cultural confusion, diverse objectives. We shape our language and then it shapes us. That's how it works. And God judges them by confusing their languages. Eskimos have dozens of words for snow. West Australians have at least 5 words for taking a sickie. Language reflects our values. God judges humanity by thwarting our well-ordered, self-glorifying together. And he separates them and scatters them over the face of the world, and that's the end of the story. Except it's not, is it? Because after Genesis 11, we get another list of descendants. And then we get Genesis 12, which starts this way. Now the Lord said to Abram, go to a land, scatter, I will show you, and I will make your name great. Go to a land I will show you, and I will make your name great. Let's get back to Project A, says God. The grace of God at that point. The story so far is Adam and Eve sin, cast out, Cain kills Abel, flood, everyone gets together, Babel, that's where God scraps it, throws it over his shoulder and starts on some other planet. But he says, Abram, go to a land I will show you and I will make your name great. God doesn't give up on proud, fearful humans. God doesn't give up on proud, fearful Steve. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning in the unfinished tower of your own pride and fear. The life project that started so well that doesn't seem to be coming to completion. It feels half constructed and frustrated. It could be a work situation, a relational situation. Your initial ideas about how life would track and it's not working that way. got hard, it got derailed, your heart got broken, all that effort seems to have gone to waste, and you think, I feel cursed, it's over. God said to Abram, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. Let me lead you in humility and trust, says God. God may have come down and found your Babelish tower wanting. But that's not the end of the story, because God came down to us in Jesus and released us from fear and pride when we were most at our worst together. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, building towers to the heavens in fear and pride, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And having done that, by the power of his Spirit, gathers us together again to glorify his name, and then send us out to be fruitful in this world. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. That second reading we had, people together from all over the world in one place. How is it each of us hears in our native language the great things of God? Because God, by the power of His Spirit, comes and transforms their hearts, and the result is gathered people praising God, united for the sake of His name. It's the undoing of Babel. And then from Jerusalem to the ends of the world, building His church, not building towers. Bad together no longer. Good together again. North Coast, we do not have to gather to make our name great. That would be pride. We do not gather in a locked bubble. That would be fear. We gather to announce that God's name is great, and then we go out tomorrow to be fruitful in work and study and family and sport and community, knowing confidently that God has come down to us by the power of His Holy Spirit to take His glory with us. Yeah? I want to close with what that kind of looks like on the ground at North Coast, because there's so much going on here that you can get lost in the maze of it all. But it looks good together. Here's some stuff we're actually involved in together. We got Magnify this week. We're going to get together to not make our names great on Tuesday, but to praise our God in this building. 21st of September. Prayer and worship of God. You got meet and greet. Kind of a pun. In our culture, when men get together, how does the conversation end up? So often. Down, right? At meet and greet, men gather, break bread and meat, and the conversation goes up. Operation Christmas Child is not about us, it's about others, isn't it? And 220 boxes have already been taken this year. That's over 220 kids who'll also not just get a box at Christmas, but will hear the good news of our God whom we glorify and His salvation in Jesus. And on the 24th of October, we gather for baptisms here, the Spirit transforming people's lives. And we have people lined up for both morning and evening services already for baptism. In the back wall, there's the comet events. They're not about our glory. They're about getting together to encourage each other and love others and praise God and serve. Please go and look at the board at the end of service. And I look at all that, and I hear what we sing this morning, the things we organize, the way we pray, and I've got to say, after all that bad together, that looks good together.